Before I begin, I've given the Kol Yom Rishon Shiurim or Mechlel Yom Rishon Shiurim before in the past, and I always begin my remarks with really just commenting how exceptional it is. These programs, the plethora of people who attend these programs, with the weather being what it is, the coming outdoors in icy weather. I gave the shiur a few years back on the Erev Pesach, Sunday before Pesach. We had about, not because of me, but 60, 70 people there, perhaps all avoiding pre-Pesach duties in their house, but it really speaks of the real commitment of Torah, of our community, the YU community, of course, that's shared around the world. I was thinking just recently, I was reading a book that certainly anybody who's read it before gives one pause to think, a book by Mark Shapiro, about the 13 principles of faith. I was thinking to myself that all the years I was in yeshiva, I came to YU back in 91, 92. I still work here now, so I've been here for about 20 plus years. How many shiurim I heard in my time here from my Rebbe Rosenzweig or Rebbe Tursky or Rebbe Schechter about issues of philosophy, issues of theology, issues of belief? The answer was essentially none. And again, that's not to at all cast aspersions on Rosenzweig, but it simply was not almost like in the discussion of a person in yeshiva, issues of, you know, what exactly are we doing? What exactly do we have to believe in? And the truth is, a person goes, I live in Muncie. Anybody here live in Muncie besides myself? The person lives in Muncie, so you know that there are more farm stores in Muncie than perhaps any city in the world other than Yerushalayim, other than one block in Yerushalayim. And if you go to any of the Sfarim stores, and even a place like Tuvia's, which has a very wide range of different Sfarim, right, a person will find shelves upon shelves of Sfarim on Halacha, on Parsha, on Musar, on Machshava, but almost nothing dedicated to what exactly a Jew has to believe. The truth is, when I started looking around, I realized I wasn't the only person who was bothered by this absence. A person goes on YU Torah, they see other shiurim dedicated to this. Yeah, but overall, considering the significance of the topic of belief, it's really something which is absent. I was in shul this past Shabbos, in the shul that I daven, and I'm the Rav of the community in Muncie and Wesley Hills. And usually as a way of avoiding the dreaded, anybody here who's ever spoken before publicly, anybody here has had a past as a rabbi, so you know the greatest fear is that half the shul falls asleep on you. So every once in a while I try to make sure that I get the people involved in the shul in my presentation with a question and answer. And I asked the question this past Shabbos, if we are an Orthodox shul, so how do you define a person as being Orthodox? What exactly does a person have to do to have the status of being Orthodox? What would you have to do to lose the status of being Orthodox? How is Orthodoxy, how is a person who is, again, to use the term frum or dati, how is that defined? So what would you assume the response would be of people in my shul? This is an average, wonderful group of young Israel Balabatim. The response would be what? What would be your first reaction? Someone asks you, what do you have to do to sort of be Orthodox? What would you have to do to lose your status as being Orthodox? What sort of a red line? So your first response might be what?
Shomer Shabbos.
And eating kosher. And the truth is, I think that's probably what the average person would respond, that it's all based on Shmir Shabbos, Shmiras Kasherus. And I find it interesting, in a way, what's that? Paris Mishpacha, of course. You sort of find it interesting that's usually the response. Right, in a way, Shmiras Kasherus more than Shmiras Halashon, but either way, somehow those became the standard thoughts of what defines a person as Orthodox, Shmiras Kasherus, Taras Mishpacha, Shmiras Shabbos. And the truth is, while that may be true, clearly that's not the belief of the Rambam. And that's something that we'll discuss in a few minutes. The Rambam mentions, and I'll read to you the language in a few moments, where it's really not true. The Rambam says that what defines a person as being Orthodox, what defines a person as being part of Klal Yisrael, and I don't mean that in a literal fashion, but what really makes a person a Jew is what they believe in. The Rambam says explicitly, again, and you want to make sure that you don't run into any problems in saying this, but the Rambam says that if a person happens to be Mechalel Shabbos, a person doesn't keep kosher, assuming they're not doing so lahachis, they're not doing so on purpose, but they've messed up on Shabbos. So that person, again, he has to do tshuva for his sins, he has to repent, But the person clearly still has the status of being a Yehudi, even though he's Mechal Shabbos. But when it comes to belief, says the Rambam, that is absolutely not the case. When it comes to belief, unless a person believes in the Yud Gimel Yikarim, so a person does not even have the status of being a Yehudi at all. So I want to take the opportunity in the next, I guess, 45 minutes or so to discuss a few of these issues of belief. And I very much, Rabbi Mordechai already pointed out that there should not be questions. I'd rather that people are involved. I'd rather this be more interactive. I really want to break this into three different segments about belief. And I do so mentioning that we're going to speak about 45 minutes. This is something that really you could spend 45 hours on and you'd still be scratching the surface. But just even to give a little bit of a sense of the issues that are involved. Obviously the Torah begins, or the Torah states, in this past week's parasha, Parshas Yisro, the necessity of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now even the statement of Anochi Hashem Elokecha has been the question of great debate. The Ibn Ezra, in listing what the Aseret HaDibros are, a very long Ibn Ezra, in Parshas Yisro, mentions that Anochi Hashem Elokecha is not really even one of the Dibros at all. It's not one of the Aseret HaDibros, it's an introduction, it's almost like a heading to the Dibros, but it's not actually included as the Aseret HaDibros. A person should see the Ibn Ezra, again, it's a lengthy Ibn Ezra, to see his calculation, to see his cheshbon, where he got the Aseret HaDibros from. And the most fundamental question of belief, that I'm sure many people here are familiar with, people have heard the Torah about before, is the question of whether or not it's a mitzvah to believe in a Kodesh Baruch or not. Is that something that we are obligated in? I imagine everyone knows the answer to the question, who says that there is an obligation to believe in God? Or many people, most people, the answer, who says that it is a mitzvah to believe in God? Who would we probably state as the person that most advances the idea of dogma and belief? Clearly that is the Rambam. And the Rambam says that it's a mitzvah to believe in God, but it's actually a little bit confusing what the Rambam means. And what does the Rambam say? If a person looks on the sheet, on the Mar Mekomos, says the Rambam in Mar Mekom number 2, that's in Hilchos Yisodi HaTorah. Obviously we know the Rambam has the Mishnah Torah, the Yad HaChazakah. The first Sefer, the Yad HaChazakah, is the laws of Mada, the beginning of Hilchos Mada, or Sefer Mada, is Hilchos Yisodi HaTorah. So the Rambam says, Yisod HaYisodos V'yamud HaChachmos, Leida sheyesh sham matzor rishon. A person has to what? A person has to leida. A person has to know that there is a matzor rishon. How would you define matzor rishon? This is a term that's used throughout the Middle Ages and in philosophy. What's a matzor rishon?
Primal cause.
A primal cause or a first cause. V'humamtzi kol nimtza. Again, the Rambam speaking in very philosophical language. He was the one that really created everything that's present. V'chol ha-nimtzai mishamayim v'aretz mashvaneihem lo nimtza ela emitas ha-mitzo. That everything that's in the world was there because of, again, it's a difficult language, from the amitas, from the truthfulness of the Creator. And the Rambam continues, and the Rambam says in Halacha Vav, v'yediyas dover zeh, the knowledge of this thing, that God existed, or God exists, and God created everything, mitzvah saseh. This is a positive mitzvah, that to know that God exists, and God created the world, and that everything in the world is a result of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon. That's what the Rambam says. Then we take a look in the third Mar Makom, the third source, which is the Rambam, the Sefer HaMitzvos. Anybody know, what did the Rambam write first? The Sefer HaMitzvos, the Mishnah Torah? The Rambam wrote the Sefer Mitzvahs when he was very young. We know the Rambam came to Egypt. He was being supported by his brother, who was a very wealthy merchant. And the Rambam was writing Sefer HaMitzvahs throughout his adolescence. For those of you who have children that are currently teenagers, 16 years old, 17 years old, or if you had children that age, so you can often identify what your kids' interests were at the age of 16. That's not what the Rambam's interests were. The Rambam, when he was a teenager, was writing already Sefer HaMitzvos, and often when he was traveling. We know the Rambam's family, they were being pursued, or they were in fear of the Islamic... what's that? the Amadians, the people that were the right-winged Muslims. So Rambam basically was on the fly, but writing the Sefer HaMitzvos, which he finally wrote when he came to Egypt, and of course he wrote it in Arabic. The Rambam says the Sefer HaMitzvos. Anybody see a distinction between what the Rambam says in Yesodi HaTorah, in the Mishnah Torah, versus what the Rambam says in the Sefer HaMitzvos? Anybody see a distinction? It's a rather obvious distinction. Where the Rambam says in the Mishnah Torah that the mitzvah is leida, to know that God exists, the Rambam says in the Sefer HaMitzvos, l'ha'amin, that a person has to believe that God exists. Again, the Mishnah Torah says they have to know that God exists, and in the Sefer HaMitzvos says you have to believe that God exists. Now, anybody have some understanding of that? Why does the Rambam change his language? Mr. Handelman.
Well, the Rambam and Sefer in the Yad HaZokah, that's a legal book.
Right.
That's many volumes of a legal book.
Right.
And it goes all the way from Zmanim, all the way to Malachim, and everything else in between.
So there's a difference between sort of the halacha of knowing God, which might be halacha, versus the Sefer HaMitzvos, which might be more, what, experiential, descriptive?
Yeah, so there's everything in Sefer HaMitzvos.
Right. That's definitely, I never thought of that being a difference, but that could be.
And the other book is more shorter, more Arabic.
Right. So perhaps the Rambam's more expansive. Perhaps also, Mr. Handelman said, is there might be another distinction. And that is namely, say, for mitzvahs was written in Arabic. Sometimes a person can go, I wouldn't say crazy, but there's been so much ink spilled about contradictions in the Rambam in different places. Sometimes there's a contradiction, something the Rambam wrote in Mishnah Torah versus the Sefer HaMitzvos. And sometimes a person has to see the authentic translation of the Arabic. And what some people contend, again, there's the Kapach edition of the Sefer HaMitzvos, which I did not have a chance to look at, although I should have, but I don't think it's in the Kapach edition, that perhaps the real translation in the Sefer HaMitzvos should not be to believe, as we have in front of us, but that it was mistranslated or not translated properly, but the real translation should be something closer to Leida. This, by the way, a discussion that's mentioned by some of the Mefarshim of the Rambam, most notably, everybody know who has a piece about this? Rav Shach. Rav Shach has a sefer called the Avi Ezri, an excellent sefer in the Rambam, and Rav Shach said that when all his life he was very confused, and he was very bothered, right? Why is there a mitzvah to believe in God? Isn't belief in God something which is obvious? That's what Rav Shach says, that it's clear, you wake up, you walk out of your house. Any thinking person, Rav Chana Wasserman also said this, should obviously believe there's a God in the world. And Rav Shach was also bothered by, to some degree, this contradiction of the language between l'ha'amin, to believe, versus to know. And Rav Shach said that he asked this to none other than the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav said that his father, Rav Chaim Brisk, was bothered by the same thing as well. This distinction between Amunah versus Yediyah, and where does Amunah end and Yediyah begin? So Rav Shach mentions that what Rav Chaim himself believed, anybody ever heard about this Rav Chaim before? That really there's an obligation for both. Anything that a person can know, now I don't know what a person can know b'zman hazeh, but certainly back in the time of the Middle Ages, people felt they could know, right? This was obviously until the time of Immanuel Kant, people felt they could know the existence of God, they could know creation, they could understand things like Yesh Me'ayin, about the world being, or God being there before the world. Anything that a person can know, a person is obligated to know. That's what Rav Chaim said. But then at a certain point, knowledge ends. At a certain point, Yediyah, knowledge is finite. And at that point, that's where Emunah begins. So according to Rav Chaim, there's no contradiction. Rav Chaim says that there's a point that Yediyah gets up to, knowledge gets up to, and beyond that, obviously, Emunah has to take over. I'm thinking about this Rav Chaim just in a somewhat a comical way. I don't know if any of your children were ever philosophically inclined. Everyone thought you have a young child that asks you questions, and you wish you would ask somebody else. We'll talk about it later. And so I have a wonderful son who's 8 years old, and he's been bothered literally for 5 years. He said, "Abba, I understand everything. I understand how God created the world. I understand this. I understand that. I don't understand this idea of how God was in the world before the world was created. I'll explain to me one more time how exactly that would work." And it's right about then that you hope you get to school and carpool or tell him to go speak to somebody else. So that's exactly where this Rechai Wilmus comes in. At a certain point, you have to tell a child or you tell yourself, there's only so much you can understand. A concept like Yesh Me'ayin, God existing before the world created, there's only sort of so far you can get as far as that idea. But that again, that was the approach of Rav Shach quoting Reb Chaim to understand this distinction between Yediyah Bashem and Emunah Bashem. We have a lot to do, so can we hold off for 1 minute? Is that okay?
Yeah, sure. I was going to give the Rav's position on it.
Right, okay. And if we have time, we'll mention it a little bit later. obviously, the...
Rambam wrote in the Buchim, at least this I heard this from Elie Berkowitz, explains Emunah as believing that which you know.
Right.
So it means first you know, the mitzvah Emunah is to believe as right. True that which you know.
Right. And the truth is, what Ray Hoffman has mentioned, and Ray Hoffman, it's good to see you, it really would make sense in the Rambam, in the sense that we know that the Rambam... In certain ways, his true face was revealed in the Mor Nevuchim, where the Rambam clearly took the focus was on, you know, the knowledge of God, understanding of God. The Rambam fell to the person who's really on the highest dargah of his relation with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, is a person that can conceptualize the Kodesh Baruch Hu, something we'll get back to. So for the Rambam, it makes sense that there's some type of combination between Yediyah and Emunah. Emunah, again, is always connected in some way to Yediyah, as opposed to being separated from Yediyah. I should point out that the Malbim mentions on his Parish and Chumash, people have the Malbim at home, that the Malbim felt that the normative approach, even in the Rambam, was that of Yediyah. That the real mitzvah is Yediyah Hashem, as opposed to Munah Hashem. And again, that would probably be the focus of the Rambam as well, as much as he says the word L'ha'amin, to believe in the Sefer HaMitzvos. Who else takes the same position as the Rambam? Who else counts belief in God? Excuse me. Who else counts belief in God as a mitzvah? So the truth is, many of the those who count mitzvahs do so. The Sefer Chinuch does.
What's that?
Okay, hold a second. You're opening up a hornet's nest, so to speak. The Sefer Chinuch does. The Smag and the Smak. And also the Ramban himself in his Parash in Chumash also says there's a mitzvah to believe in God. Those are all on the side of people that say there is a mitzvah. I heard somebody giving a shiur on this topic recently, and he made the comment of, the Rambam is the only person who says there's a mitzvah to believe in God. It's absolutely not true. If you ever hear a person say that, you can bring out many of the Moni HaMitzvos that say otherwise. The Ramban himself in Parash al Chumash says that there is a mitzvah to believe in God as well. Now who is it that says that there's no mitzvah to believe in God? Also, almost like an equally, this is like the battle of the titans. So the Rabbeinu Sadyu Gaon, in his Sefer HaMitzvos, does not list the mitzvah to believe in God. The Urayim does not list the mitzvah to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And most famously, who's probably the most famous absence of the belief in God, the person that really started a controversy or a discussion, the Bahag, the Baal Hilchos Gedolos, one of the famous Gaonim, also leaves out the belief in God as a mitzvah. Now, people know there is almost a cottage industry of the Monei HaMitzvos. The Gemara tells us, the Yen Maseches Makos, that there are 613 mitzvos. So every child knows that, every person knows that, but the real battle becomes, okay, you tell us there's 613 mitzvos, what are they? Right? So the Gemara almost did the easy part. The Gemara did the easy part of identifying the number of mitzvos, but what those mitzvos are have become obviously a tremendous debate between the Monei HaMitzvos themselves. And then the question is, why does one person include A but not include B? Why does a person omit a certain mitzvah? Why is something included twice? Even the discussion of the actual Monei HaMitzvos is something which led to tremendous debate. The Bahag has many famous positions, one of which actually relates to the holiday of Purim. The Bahag includes even certain mitzvahs, the Rabbanan, as the 613 mitzvahs, and that obviously became a tremendous debate understanding why that would be the case. Why would you list a mitzvah, the Rabbanan, as one of the 613 mitzvahs? So the Bahag very famously... So the Bahag very famously omits belief in God as a mitzvah, and that led to, again, an entire discussion of the Meforshim. Now, some terutzim on the Bahag's omission are very technical in nature. I mentioned before, Rabbeinu Sadyu Gaon has a Sefer HaMitzvos, and there's a very famous commentary on Rabbeinu Sadyu Gaon's Sefer HaMitzvos written by, anybody know, Rabbi Yerucham Fishel Perlel. It's one of those Sfarim where the Sefer itself, if you would eliminate the commentary, would be about 2 pages. Right? Then it comes to Yochum Fischel Perlo, and now you have about a 3,000-page, three volumes that is Svarim commenting on the Sefer HaMitzvah Rabbeinu Sadeh Gaon, and Rabbi Yerucham Fischer Perlow has about 73 pages on this topic about listing HaKadosh Baruch Hu or not listing HaKadosh Baruch Hu as one of the mitzvos. And Rabbi Yerucham Fischer Perlow gives a very technical answer as to why belief in God is not listed in the Sefer HaMitzvot. So I want to venture a guess what that would be.
It's
even more technical than that. His answer is that they're really based on the rules that the Rambam himself laid out as to what mitzvah is counted, what mitzvah is not counted, that if you have mitzvah A, which is really part and parcel of mitzvah B, then you wouldn't count both. So in this example, because we have the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, so we're working for Shaparlo, which obviously requires belief in God, then there's no need to give a separate list of mitzvos of belief in God as well. Therefore, belief in God is part and parcel of the mitzvah of saying Kriya Shema. Really, so that's a very technical answer. Belief in God is a mitzvah. It would be listed, but technically it's included in the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Does anybody have a problem with that? Even just an internal problem within the Sefer HaMitzvot. And this requires a certain, knowledge of many of the issues of Sefer HaMitzvot. What would be a problem with the answer of Rabbi Yerucham Fischer Perlow? Again, not to be too technical, but anybody have an objection with that? He says that it's included in the mitzvah of Kriya Shema.
Kriya Shema must be included in the mitzvah of Kriya Shema.
Right, so Mordechai already says that perhaps you would say vice versa. Maybe Kriya Shema should be included in, but perhaps it's not the case. Right? Because if all you had was belief in God, you wouldn't necessarily know the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Right? In other words, you have to list Kriya Shema, but implicit in that is mitzvah belief in God. You know, the problem might be the following, and again, not to get too far afield, what I'm going to mention now is a shir in and of itself, but we know perhaps the most famous omission of the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot is what? The most famous example of the Rambam leaving something out of the Sefer HaMitzvot. Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Now this omission, the Rambam's Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, has led to about 1,000 years of the worst kind of issues. You know, the worst kind of sinaschinim, the worst kind of... Because many people interpreted the Rambam's omission of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael based on the commentary of Megillas Esther, is the Rambam says people should not settle Eretz Yisrael, and based on that, obviously there's been a lot of tremendous anti-Zionistic literature based on the Rambam's omission. But most Meforishim, they say not the way. Most Meforishim say the Rambam does believe there's a mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, but what?
It's not counted.
It's part and parcel of other mitzvahs. It's part and parcel, perhaps, of building the base of Migdash. It's part and parcel of wiping out the Shiva Amim. It's part and parcel of Shemitah. Right? The Rambam should, in theory, count the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, but it's part and parcel of other mitzvahs the Rambam has. So by that same logic of Yerucham Fischer Perlow, you would say the same thing here as well. The Rambam counts both the mitzvah to believe in God, as well as the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, the mitzvah of other things. So there seems to be a certain inconsistency within the Rambam itself, which perhaps will be a discussion for another time for a more scholarly person than myself. That's one answer within the Rambam that's not counted in the Sefer HaMitzvos, because again, technically, it's part of the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Now, the Ramban said, based on what this gentleman said in front of me, was something obviously much, much more fundamental. And this was an opinion shared by both the Ramban and by many of the Jewish philosophers of the 14th to 15th century. The Ramban said, I imagine a position that most people here have heard of before, that namely that it's not a mitzvah of the Sefer HaMitzvos, but it is the foundation of all the Sefer HaMitzvos. It's the prerequisite for all the Sefer HaMitzvos. There's a very famous Mechilta. And the Mechilta says that a melech cannot be mitzaveh his people. A melech cannot be mitzaveh a person until he's firmly established as a melech. So the Mechilta seems to assume that belief in God is not a mitzvah. Belief in God is sort of the foundation. It's a prerequisite for which all other mitzvos exist upon. And that's a proof that the Ramban himself again, as far as intellectual honesty, believes that belief in God is a mitzvah. The Ramban is trying to understand why the Bahag leaves it off of the list. And the Ramban said, because according to the Bahag, I believe it is a mitzvah. But the Bahag must assume that it's the foundation for all other mitzvahs. And that's the position the Ramban has. Does anybody have a problem with this Ramban? Just based on a famous Gemara at the end of Makos. The Gemara tells us at the end of Makos, how many mitzvahs are there in the Torah? 613 mitzvahs based on what? Torah Tzivalon to Moshe, based on the Gematria. Everybody, at least not everyone. I usually try to stay away from Gematrias. But when the Gemara itself has a Gematria, you're sort of forced to sometimes you'll go somewhere and the person's entire Torah revolves around the gematria of this person's name and that person's name. And for me, maybe I spent too many years in Brisker yeshivas, but it doesn't speak to me personally. But the gemara itself has a gematria. So obviously, the word Torah, you have to confront it. Any quick math would tell us that Torah itself is 611. So how about the last two mitzvahs? The Gemara says, The Gemara explicitly says that the two mitzvahs they heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu included Anoch Hashem Lekecha. So the Ramban, again, trying to defend the Hag, what would he do with that Gemara? The Gemara that explicitly, the Feirish says, that's a mitzvah to believe in God. So we're going to leave that, because the Ramban itself is not totally clear. But the Ramban says, no, don't be worried by that Gemara. The Gemara doesn't really mean that it's a mitzvah. The Gemara is trying to introduce the topic of Avodah Zarah. But the Ramban said, do not be bothered by that Gemara. But again, the idea is the belief in God is the foundation of all their mitzvos. And that was an opinion also held by Rav Chassidai Kreskes. By show of hands, everyone's heard of Rav Chassidai Kreskes. He wrote the famous Sefer, please. So he wrote the famous sefer called Ur Hashem, which is one of the great works in Jewish philosophy in 14th century Spain. He wrote it as a refutation of many things, of Aristotelian principles, of Christian polemics. And Rav Chassidai Kreskes says, and again, you could agree or disagree, he said that it would be a philosophical impossibility. And he quotes the Rambam of saying that God can go to his people and say, "Believe in me." How can a Kadosh Baruch Hu go to a person and command a person to believe in him? It's almost an impossibility to have the Almighty God tell a person that you must believe in me as a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Chassidai Kreskes felt that philosophically that's impossible, and therefore it must be that it's already the assumption that God exists, and all of the other mitzvot really come upon that as well. There's many other positions similar to this in other areas. Rav Chaim Vital mentions, I'm not at all a Baki of Chaim Vital, but this position is quoted in many places. Now, how come it is that there's no mitzvah of midos in the Torah? Nowhere in the Torah does it say you have to be a nice person. Where is the whole discussion of midos in the Torah? So Chaim Vital said that is the foundation of the entire Torah. That's what he said. The foundation of the entire Torah is a person's personal behavior, a personal hanhagos, their midos, and the rest of the Torah really is founded on that idea of midos. Just another Ma'ar Malkum, very briefly, there's a very famous sheet of the Aruch HaShulchan. We know there's a machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban. Is tefillah a mitzvah or not? So the Aruch HaShulchan understood that the Ramban meant that tefillah is not a mitzvah, because the very idea of being able to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the foundation of other mitzvahs, as opposed to being a mitzvah itself. So this idea of being the foundation of mitzvahs is something which we found in a few other places as well. That is the second position of why belief in God is not a mitzvah. Position A, it's part of the mitzvah Kriyat Shema. Position B, as Rabbi Strauch pointed out, it's the foundation of all other mitzvahs. And is there a third opinion? What might be the third position as to why belief in God would not be counted as a mitzvah? Something which is philosophically much, much more difficult than the first two.
Doing the mitzvahs can lead to
belief, as opposed to vice versa. Right? It's not so much that we say the belief itself is an obligation, but that belief has to sort of come out of the doing of the mitzvahs, almost like a sefer chinuch type of approach, that you do the actions which will then lead to belief afterwards. Interesting. I mean, to some degree, that might make the actions themselves somewhat hollow. Right? If they're not founded on belief, it's not founded on ideology, but I just do something and hope that belief comes afterwards, you can hear that as being challenging to a thinking person. You know, just do, and then things will come afterwards. Please, Tim.
Maybe a mitzvah may require an empirical test, and maybe that cannot, measure tests, like, whether you're learning Torah, you can tell you are or you're not, or you're doing certain other things.
I mean, there's no shear. There's no measurement. There's no absolute quality to it. Everything is sort of very dependent on things that feel, again, not practical or not absolute. So Rav Chassidai Kreskes, in a different opinion, said something very similar to what this gentleman just pointed out, perhaps similar, and namely that's the following. He says that the Torah can only command something that a person has control over. I can control whether I wake up in the morning, whether I put on tefillin, whether I learn. If I think, chas v'shalom, that God doesn't exist, if a person would think that, if a person doesn't love God with all his heart, a person doesn't fear God, okay, that's his natural state. That's a person's DNA. That's who a person is. How can the Torah either give schar v'onesh,
on mitzvos that are not mitzvos maisios, that are not practical mitzvos. Therefore, the Chasai Kreska says, the only thing that the Torah can be mitzvah a person, it doesn't mean that belief is not important, but the only thing that a person, the Torah can be mitzvah a person, are actions, are deeds, as opposed to thoughts and beliefs and feelings. Anybody know who raised this possibility but rejected it? What's that? Well, okay, I mean, so Mendelssohn went much farther. Right, so Mendelssohn went much farther, which Rabbi Hoffman, who's a Bucky Mozart, has pointed out. Mendelssohn felt the Torah doesn't really care about dogma, doesn't really care about belief. That's not about what Rabbi Chasai Kreska says. Rabbi Chasai Kreska says the Torah believes, that you need to believe, but the question is whether can it be counted as a mitzvah or not. That's a technical issue of what the Torah can be mechayev a person for or not. The Ibn Ezra raises a very famous comment that that we have here in the sources, about only by lo sachmo. The Ibn Ezra says, how can the Torah tell a person to not be jealous or not desire or not want? And the Ibn Ezra's answer is what? Right? It can't command that. Now, you think it can't, right? But it really can. He doesn't really give too much creed to that idea. But again, in that area, you already see that this idea of the Torah only being able to mechayev actions was already present in the Rishonim. Ibn Ezra had that same problem when it came to lo sachmod. And I guess the obvious question on Rav Chasai Kreska is that we have many mitzvahs of feeling. We have many mitzvahs of belief. Havtarecha kamocha, havas Hashem. So what does he sort of do with the whole sort of section of mitzvahs that relate to belief and relate to feelings? Again, obviously that's a more lengthy conversation that we can have now. I want, because we're already short on time, just turn to the second part we want to discuss. Something really along the same lines, but somewhat of a different direction. And namely, that's a larger question of the larger ideas of belief. How central is belief? How much, again, does belief really define Judaism, as I mentioned before? And that's something, as I mentioned, that the Rambam and others were very, very strong about and very passionate about. The Rambam, of course, spoke about the Yud Gimel Ikarim, Ikari Emunam, in his introduction to his commentary on Mishnayis and Perek Chelek. And the Rambam wrote these Yud Gimel Ikarim for reasons that he did not make clear. Everyone even want to venture a guess. Why did the Rambam feel the need in the 12th century in a way that was never done before? Rabbi Nosajir Gaon did it in a much more minor way, in a much less thorough way. Well, why did the Rambam felt the need to come and all of a sudden lay out the 13 principles of faith? What might have generated, what might have motivated that need of the Rambam?
The rise of the philosophy.
Okay, so there's really many different theories that people give. If people want to see discussions on this topic, I mentioned before, Mark Shapiro has a book on this topic. Rabbi Bleich, of course, works here. Rabbi Bleich is an expert on every single thing that's ever been written in the history of the world. I got a sefer by Rabbi Bleich, and I don't think that's an exaggeration. I got a 70-page kutcheris from Rabbi Bleich in the mail a few years ago about keeping halacha on the moon. That's sort of like the last, excuse my pun of words, like the last frontier, the last thing that perhaps Rabbi Bleich didn't know. So when he was giving classes in philosophy, he realized there wasn't really any good books on the topic, so he wrote a book called Imperfect Faith, which he felt, if there's no real book on the topic which is suitable, so write your own book. So there he has also an introduction to the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim. There are many books by Menachem Kellner on this topic as well, which are excellent. So some of the hypotheses which were put forward by Rabbi Bleich and others are really all over the map. One is that this was the rise, as mentioned before, of in that time, 12th century, people writing list of dogmas, people writing a list of what beliefs are, and perhaps the Rambam felt there was necessity in Judaism as well to be very clear, to make a very clear list as to what a Jew believes in. Many people saw this as being a refutation of Christian beliefs, of Muslim beliefs that were obviously popular at the time, and the Rambam felt the need to write a definitive rejection of both Muslim and Christian ideology. And other people say, this is quoted in the name of the Brisker Rav and others, that the Rambam had a different idea. We know, again, what Rabbi Hoffman mentioned before, that the Rambam and the Mor Nevuchim speaks about Olam Haba as being a place where people can come and they can conceptualize the Kaddish Baruch Hu, and the way to achieve Olam Haba is by having an understanding of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And the Rambam felt the need of laying out in a very concise way, what's the minimum that a person has to do? What's the minimum that a person has to think? What's the minimum that a person has to conceptualize in order to get into Olam Haba? If Olam Haba is dependent on a person being able to conceptualize the Kaddish Baruch Hu, and in Olam Haba itself it was based on that conceptualization, what's the minimal amount that a person has to think, a person has to know about the Kaddish Baruch Hu in order to gain entry to Olam Haba? And therefore he wrote the Yud Gimel Ikarim. I want to mention very briefly some of the tremendous issues of controversy that revolved around the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim. One thing that's pointed out, and perhaps this is not controversy per se, is that the Rambam, in writing the Yud Gimel Ikarim, he wrote it again, as I said, as a young person, a person in his 20s. And the Rambam had many opportunities later on in life to reaffirm the Yud Gimel Ikarim. For instance, we mentioned the Rambam wrote Yesodi HaTorah. And at some point in Yesodi HaTorah, the Rambam could have said, these are the 13 principles that a Jew has to believe in. The Rambam didn't do that. The Rambam never went back and explicitly said, these are the obligations. These are the set of the beliefs that if you cross this red line, you're out. The Rambam lists the Yud Gimel Ikarim. He lists other things as well. But he never comes back explicitly and makes mention to these 13 principles of faith, which again, one might have assumed, one might have thought that for the Rambam, these 13 principles are clearly delineated as being separate. Perhaps the Rambam should have done that. That's one question of the Rambam. Where else perhaps would have been logical that the Rambam would have made mention explicitly of the Yud Gimel Ikarim? Where else perhaps would have been the most obvious place? By Sefer Malachim, perhaps, okay. And really, probably, is by, what's that? By Hilchos Deos. Well, Hilchos Deos is really more about Midos and Hanhagos. Yesod HaTorah would have been the place, and he does mention Yesod HaTorah, but he never references them as a group. Deos is much more about, really, Midos and Hanhagos. Yesod HaTorah is much more about philosophy. Probably when it comes to, what's that? By Shmona Prakim, again, it's very similar to Hilchos Deos, but probably when the Rambam discusses issues of Gerim. What's that? As far as what do you have to do if you're a Ger to convert to Judaism, the Rambam never comes out and says it's important that every single Ger, every single convert, accepts the Yud Gimel Ikarim. Again, you would have thought, this isn't, again, it's not necessarily a significant problem of the Rambam, but more a question that the Rambam wrote the Yud Gimel Ikarim when he was a younger person and never went back throughout his life and reaffirmed these are the 13 principles that every single Jew has to know. This is not necessarily a strong problem, but it's only something to think about. As far as issues of controversy in the Rambam, let me mention four very briefly. The first is, and I'm going to read to you the paragraph that appears towards the end of the Rambam's introduction to Perek HaChelek, after he lists the 13 ideas, or the 13 principles of faith. Well, people often make a mistake. You know, how many people here, out of curiosity, have read extensively, thoroughly, the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim? Imagine most people have seen it at some point, but most people hear probably say Yigdal, or they hear Yigdal being said in Shul. That itself was a controversy. People may know that Rav Soloveitchik was not a fan of saying Yigdal. The Rav Soloveitchik felt the Rav, it's very difficult to find a place where the Rav felt there was a problem with Chukas Akum. You know, we know that Rav Huttner was very against Thanksgiving, and the Rav loved Thanksgiving. It's very hard to find a place that the Rav was against Chukas Akum, or characterizing as Chukas Akum. This was actually a place. Rav Shechter recorded in Nefesh HaRav and other places that this was Chukas Akum. They felt this really imitated the Catholics, that the idea of saying Gigdal and Shul, which is essentially a summary of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, was something which was not done for Jewish purposes, but it was just a mimicking of Catholics. The Maharil was very strong against not saying the Ani Mamin. The Maharil said a person can say Ani Mamin after davening and feel they have a good knowledge of Jewish belief. They don't really know what they're talking about, and they feel they can do whatever they want as long as they say the Ani Mamins. So there is a little bit of a gap, just as a side note, between knowing the Yud Gimel Ikarim, which was thorough and really, in a way, very conceptual, versus just saying the tefillah of Yigdal or just saying the Ani Mamin. There are some gaps between those. But the Rambam says at the end of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, he says the following, U'kasher yamin ha'adam, eila ha'yesodos kulam. When a person believes, and again, going back to the language of yamin, when a person believes in all of these yesodos, then he's bara emunasa b'hem, and he clarifies his belief in them, who nichnas bichlal Yisrael, he now can be included as part of the nation of Israel. Everyone stay with me for a minute. U'mitzvah liyahavo ulurachim alav. If you have a Jew who is a believer, then there's a mitzvah to love him, to be merachim on him, to have mercy on him. V'lino gimo b'chol ma shetziv Hashem yizborach, ish l'chavero min ha'ava v'achva, you have to treat him as a brother. Okay? V'afilu osa ma sheyocho min ha'averos machmas ha'tayva v'hisgabrus ha'teva ha'garua. Even the person violates averos, that person is still considered to be part of Klal Yisrael. But if a person does not believe in that, if a person does not believe in the Yud Gimli Karim, that person cannot be counted Bichlal Yisrael, the Rambam says. Again, and that's a very, very, very difficult, it's a very sharp comment. Many people did not believe in what the Rambam said, that this became the red line. And obviously, Bizman Azeh, many commentators of the 20th century, among them Rav Kook and the Chazon Ish, they said even the Rambam would be maskim, even the Rambam would agree that Bizman Azeh, he would soften his position, that the average person on the street that doesn't necessarily believe in Bias Mashiach or believe in Torah Sinai, that person, we would not necessarily view them as being outside the fold. And obviously that comment of the Rambam, anybody that does not believe in the Gimli Karim is outside the fold of Judaism, was very controversial even in his day, and especially in our day as well. Anybody know any other points of controversy in the Rambam? Which not everyone agreed with.
Corporeality.
Okay, so that's as far as a specific of the Mamarim. I mean, as far as in a general sense, or a specific of the Karim, in a general sense, the Rambam has a very, very intense position, and that's namely the following. The Rambam said that even if a person is Masupik, even if a person in his own mind is having challenges of faith, and he's thinking back and forth, was the Torah given at Sinai, was not given at Sinai? And even if at the end of the day his conclusions are Torah was given at Sinai, the Rambam says that is enough to label a person as a min, as an apikoresis, even just a thinking of the lack of those beliefs, even the thinking of the refutation of those beliefs, even in a status of suffolk, that is enough to label, the Rambam says, a person as an apikoresis. Again, it's a very, very, in a way, a very radical position, which again, many of the Rishonim, Rabbi Yosef Albo and others, they very much disagree with the Rambam. And Rav Kook writes in one of his Orot, in one of his not letters, in his Sefer Orot, that this position of the Rambam is not right. Rav Kook says that the only Avera, the only statement of apikoresis, is to actually come out and say, I don't believe. But a person who's being challenged by faith, Rav Kook says, by no means does that put the person outside of the status of being a Yehudi. That's another issue of controversy as well. And by no, another issue of controversy of the Rambam. So this gentleman, what's your name?
Yeah, Herzog.
So Mr. Herzog pointed out before that there's a very famous debate between the Rambam and the Ravid. People, I'm sure, have seen this before. The Rambam says in Hilchos Teshuva, Paragimo Halacha Zayin, that anybody who believes that what? That God has a guf, the Rambam says this in many, many places, that there is any physicality, any body to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that person is labeled as a min. That person is labeled as an apikoresis, that person cannot do tshuva. So one of the most fascinating comments of the Ravid says there in the spot, anybody, by the way, nowadays when a person has a discussion in learning, everything is always very gentle. Oh, maybe you're right, and maybe this. Oh, you could be right. Everyone falls over themselves to be very gentle. I remember when I was in yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael many years ago, one of the most inspiring things that got me more excited about learning was that my two Rebbeim in the back of the base medrash literally came to blows over Rashi and Kedusha. They had to be separated in the back of the base medrash. I thought to myself, you know, this is something. Like, when you see people you respect, so that's a little bit of a dimyon of the dialogue between the Rambam and the Ravid. The Ravid held absolutely no punches. In many places, you can write an entire sort of a small mini sefer of like the Ravid's insults to the Rambam. And certainly this example, a Perikim Olach Zayin Hilchashuva, the Ravid uses the language. How can you say that Kosh Baruch Hu has no guf, has no body? There are people who were what? Greater than you, Rabbim Gadol, people that are greater than you, who said a Kosh Baruch Hu does have a guf. Imagine the Ravid saying that. So the way that people understand that Ravid, and if you want to see more discussion on this, Rabbeinu Chaim has a discussion, Rav Chana Wasserman and others, Rav Chaim, this is quoted in the Brisker Haggadah, possibly by Mir Bashem of Ashado, is explained the following. The Ravid obviously believed, like the Rambam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has no guf. The Ravid was not coming and saying that God has a hand or an arm, but there were people who are great philosophers who believed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had some type of guf, had some type of physicality. And let's say you're an average Jew. You never went to yeshiva. You never this. You don't know much about the Rambam. And you read the Psukim Kipshuto. And you hear there are philosophers who say that Kosh Baruch Hu has a hand or a yad. And you believe like that. Right? Out of mistake. So what's your status? So what the people assume in the Rambam is that even if you believe in something faulty by mistake, ba'ones or b'shogeg, because you've been convinced by other people, you used to know better, even that is something, says the Rambam, the way people understand the Rambam, this way Reb Chaim understands the Rambam, is enough to classify a person as a kofer, as a min, as an apikorsis. A very unusual halacha. We have a principle of ones ukmona patre, but when it comes to belief, that's not the case. When it comes to belief, even if you believe in something mistakenly, so you still have the status of an apikorsis. Now, how do you understand the Rambam, parenthetically? How can you understand a Rambam that says you're deemed a heretic by having a mistaken belief? Sounds very harsh, once again. Anybody have a theory? So Rabbi Bleich mentions, again, and please, in the back. Right, I mean, that person might have been under the influence of Christianity, and you'd already be suspect of that person.
He also was trying to fall kind of in line with the strictures of Islamic belief.
Right, so again, you'd be suspicious of the person, like the Gemara has many times, a person about Tefillah who says, modim, modim, right away we're suspicious of that person. That might be the case here as well. But Bleich felt, and again, it's a little bit of almost like a crude explanation, but it probably makes sense. That's not so much an issue whether we blame the person or not blame the person. We're not blaming the person for having a faulty belief. But at the end of the day, are you a person that can gain entrance into the world to come with beliefs of all sorts of things about a Kodesh Baruch? Well, the answer is no. It's not that we blame you per se, but you simply can't gain entrance into Olam Haba if you're a person that your beliefs obviously are so out of line with Yadus. So those are four controversies we mentioned. A, why does the Rambam not repeat himself later? B, the Rambam who says that anybody doesn't believe in these things are outside of the pale of Judaism. C, the Rambam's statement that even just thinking these things are problematic, which many Rishonim disagreed with. And D, the very idea again that even mistaken beliefs you're an apikorsis for. And probably most famously, Bizman Hazeh, is the question of whether or not it's true that there's such a thing called the Yud Gimel Ikarim. There are those who showed him that say there are Ikarim, Rav Yosef Alba among others, that says that there are three Ikarim. Some people say there are five Ikarim. The Barbanel wrote a sefer called, I know, Rosh Amana, to defend the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikarim, where he defended the Yud Gimel Ikarim, but he says there really should be more than that. There should be 20, there should be 22. Different people have different counts, and where is the Rambam's 13 come from, and how much can we say if there's such a debate about that? Can we say that definitely everyone has to believe in those 13 if there's been a debate over the years? In Mark Shapiro's book, again, it's a book that has fallen under much controversy for obvious reasons. He goes through each one of the Yud Gimli Karim, and he says on each one of these things, there's a debate about. There's a debate in the Gemara about whether Mashiach is from the Torah. So how can the Rambam say that if you don't believe in these Yud Gimli Karim, you're out, when a lot of these things were debated themselves in the Rishonim, in the Gemara? So how could such a thing be? Now obviously what the answer seems to be, how would you respond to that? If in the Gemara itself there are deos that say that maybe Mashiach is not from the Torah, so what would the Rambam say? That those opinions, the people who have those opinions, don't get into Olam Haba, are apikorsim, and there is the Rishonim who disagree with him are apikorsim? Okay, how do we understand that Bizman Hazeh?
Once the Gemara has resolved it,
that would seem to be the answer, right?
Then we have there. That's the whole point.
That would seem to be the answer. The answer is just like you have a Shulchan Aruch, where again there are perhaps other opinions before them, but once halacha is codified, so perhaps the same exists as well when it comes to machshava, when it comes to belief.
Also, I think the Rebbe says in regards to the choice of the Klal Yisrael.
Exactly. Right. Now that's a fascinating idea. We know in general, Klal Yisrael could be mekabel minhag upon themselves. What would be a famous example of people being mekabel minhag that now creates halacha? A good example would be women, as far as tekiah shofar. Women are not obligated to tekiah shofar. En masse, as a group, they accept upon themselves the obligation to blow the shofar. You can hear that more in a halachic realm. Certainly in a realm of philosophy, to say that Klal Yisrael accepted upon themselves a certain ideology, and that then created a normative ideology, a normative philosophy, that you can hear a person perhaps questioning more. I remember a comment. Anybody here a fan of Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky sefer, Emes Yaakov? It's an amazing sefer. It's like everything is there. So he has a great comment, the Rambam, in Parashas Bereishis, This is like a typical Rabbi Yaakov in many ways. The Rambam has some very difficult positions about the idea of the stars and the moon and the constellations. The Rambam seems to assume that those are intellectual beings without any real physicality to them. That's what the Rambam. That's why some people understand the Rambam. So Rabbi Yaakov mentions that when he was watching TV and he saw Neil Armstrong land on the moon, he thought to himself, can I ever trust the Rambam ever again? That's what Rabbi Yaakov. So he said he realizes, that was the exact lesson that he used. He said he realizes there's a distinction of looking at the Rambam as a posseg versus looking at the Rambam of things that might be in Sefer Mada, or perhaps again in Sefer Mada, the Rambam may not necessarily be the absolute word on everything, which obviously plays a role in this as well. So on the one hand, it's probably good to have a discussion, not necessarily a debate, maybe to be me-eyeing into these things, while at the same time recognizing that there's a need of a very set dogma, a very set creed in Judaism. If we wanted to sort of tear down the Yud Gimli Karim and say, let people just go off and believe whatever they want and take a position that might be a minority position, you can understand on many, many levels the difficulty of not having a codification of principles, while at the same time understanding as well that perhaps the Rambam, again, is not a monolithic. There are other opinions as well. I want to conclude. Can I have 4 minutes? So I don't want to cut into the next shiur. I just want to conclude just with one very brief thought. One of the comments of the Rambam's understanding that there's a mitzvah to believe in God, which I mentioned before, there are really two issues, two comments. The first comment is that isn't that obvious? Isn't Emunah B'Hashem obvious? Why do we need a mitzvah to mechayev a person something that's obvious? And again, so some people would say it's not so obvious. It's not so obvious that God exists, that could still be a mitzvah. But perhaps a little bit, as a side note, that's what informed some of the other positions of the Rishonim. The Sefer Chinuch says there's a mitzvah to believe that God took Bnei Israel out of Mitzrayim. It's not just belief, but it's a belief in God, in the God of history. The Sefer Mitzvah says you have to believe that God gave the Torah. That's what Yehuda Levi says as well. It's the God who gave the Torah. It's not just simple belief, but it's the Kadosh Baruch Hu who has done X, Y, and Z. The Rambam himself, at the beginning of Sotei Torah, says a person has to believe that God is the first cause, that everything in the world was created because of him. Again, it's not simple belief, but it's belief in God as being active, and therefore it's not simply I believe or I don't believe, but I believe in a Kadosh Baruch Hu as being involved in many things beyond simple existence. But the other question asked in the Rambam is, how can you be mechayiv somebody in something that's not an action? It's something that there's no mice involved. That's what was pointed out beforehand. Now again, for the Rambam, I think he has no problem saying just belief itself is a mitzvah. But this idea that perhaps there needs to be something attached to Emunah can be seen in many of the Meforshim, and I'll mention that very briefly, just literally in 2 minutes. There's a Sefer Kina Sofrin, who is a commentary on the Sefer HaMitzvos. He says that Emunah B'Hashem does not literally mean only just Emunah, but it's to propagate Emunah. It's to teach Emunah to your children. It's to act in such a way that other people believe as well. There is a L'maisa component. There's a teaching, there's a behavioral component as well. There's a very famous piece by Rabbi Chanan Wasserman. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman was not a wilting flower. He said exactly what he believed. He had very strong positions on many issues. Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says in his Sefer Kovetz Mamarin, in his Mamar al Amunah, he says, how could it be that there's a philosopher in the world where the average child believes in God, but a philosopher doesn't believe in God? So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman said that the real obligation of Amunah is to actively remove from a person's consciousness all of those things that are impediments to Emunah. It's not just to believe, but it's to remove those things that create cynicism, those things that create negativity. There's an active component of removing from a person's religious personality those things that, again, block Emunah. There is the Chovos HaLevavos. The Chovos HaLevavos says in his Hagdama to Chovos HaLevavos, which, by the way, should be required reading for, I guess, any Jew alive. That's a very big term, but the Chovos HaLevavos should be read by everybody, but especially the Hagdama itself is crucial. The Chovos HaLevavos says that a person violates an Isser if they have an opportunity to really delve into knowledge of God, if they have an opportunity to really understand God, to have a more developed Chovos HaLevavos than they don't. A person doesn't take those opportunities, that person violates in some way a prohibition of sorts. And lastly, really, the flip side of that is the Rav Shach I mentioned before, and others as well, that really there has to be the component of Emunah B'Hashem and Yediyah B'Hashem. And that means in whatever way we can know God, through nature, the Rambam says, through science, through history, through personal experience, there's an obligation to be active seekers. not just to sort of stand passively on the ideas of simple belief, but to be active knowers of God. That's an emunah that has an active component, has a maisa component. Maybe that's just intellectually, but certainly that's something that there's an active feeling to it. Perhaps again, just going back to the original question of Shach, how do you have a mitzvah of Yediyah Bashem and Emunah Bashem? But maybe that's exactly the point. Every person, based on their own personality, based on their temperament, based on their emotional makeup, based on their capabilities, whether it be through simple Emunah, whether it be through Yediyah, whether it be through science, whether it be through any exploration, that has to be an active, deeply felt, emotionally felt Emunah. A person to simply pick up the Yud Gimli Karim, a person to pick up a Rambam and a Chumash, and simply say, I'm going to believe, that's often not enough. But to use every one of a person's attributes, every one of a person's kochos, intellectually, emotionally, and otherwise, to develop a deeply felt connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that way each person in Klai Yisrael can hopefully express and live Anokhi Hashem L'Kachem. Thank you, everyone.